right, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. If you are visiting with us, this is our afternoon service. Our people usually like me in the afternoon because I have the record for short sermons. You've just eaten. So we sing one song, take the offering, I'm up, and we will be out before 2 o'clock. We have been out before 1:45. I preach a 13-minute sermon, but not today. I will let you be seated as long as you promise to stay awake. Lonnie, as long as you promise to stay awake. Mrs. Albright, it's hot in here. You want the fans on? No? Okay. I'm just trying to get somebody to bite on. You know, when the heat's on and my fan is on, I think it blows the hot air on me. No comments about the hot air in this direction. Psalm 51. We talked about sin this morning. This is David's wonderful penitent psalm when he has been confronted by Nathan the prophet. We will just read for sake of time the first three verses. And I want to talk to you about how to get right with God. This is what David is trying to do in Psalm chapter 51. He's trying to get right with God after his terrible sin with Bathsheba. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Let's continue to read. Against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's where the song comes from that we sing all the time. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. How to get right with God. Father, bless your word. Speak to us this afternoon, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I usually do not, and when I teach people how to preach, and I teach homiletics, I tell them not to do what I'm going to do. But after 42 years, I've earned the right to break the rules. So those young men that are listening, and here, you will follow the rules till I die, then you can do what you want. But I'm going to break the rules, and I'm going to give you points, which I never do unless I'm teaching. So let me tell you, here's how to get right with God. Number one, confess. Notice what he says in this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my... Read it. Can you read? It's a hard word, three letters. Sin. Confess your sin. It's time that we got serious about this. There's three different words used in this text about sin. The word iniquity, the word sin, the word transgressions. Transgressions are rebellion against God's authority. And by the way, not only teenagers have trouble with rebellion. Well, these ones have a lot of trouble with it. But not only teenagers, but everybody has trouble with rebellion. I go to the store, and when the door says in, I want to go out. And when it says out, I want to go in. Why? I don't know. It's my nature. When someone tells me, you must do this, I think, no, I must not. It's just my nature. I shouldn't be that way. It's wrong. I should be compliant. I should be yielded. I should be tender. I should be submissive. But I'm not. Not even to my wife. I'm not the food Nazi. Now she's going to be the light Nazi. No, I have that urge in me to say, who are you to tell me what to do? Why should I listen to you? And that's what our problem is when it comes to these different issues. Iniquity and transgressions. Transgressions, rebellion against God's authority and law. Iniquity is a distortion of what should be. And almost, you could almost say inequity. An imbalance. I have a distorted view of something. This is not the way it really is. This is the way I think it is. Oh, look at that bee's nest. I bet there'll be wonderful honey in there. Let me stick my face in, okay? It's a distorted view. It's a distortion, okay? And I do something that is not lining up with truth. Sin. Shortest definition of sin is missing the mark. Don't excuse it. Don't minimize it. Confess it. Number two, appeal to God's mercy. You'll notice he starts out by saying, have mercy upon me, O God. You know, God is a merciful God. He wants to have mercy. You just got to put yourself in a position where he can show mercy. God is either going to show you mercy or show you judgment. So which do you want? Well, I want mercy. People say, I want what I deserve. Oh, not me. Oh, not me. I want mercy. Okay, mercy is not getting the bad things you do deserve. Grace is getting the good things that you don't deserve. And I need grace and mercy. I don't want justice. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 11, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. That's a great word, loving kindness in the Bible. One word, I love that. I love those compound words. God's loving kindness. Loving kindness. Not like a brother and a sister have for each other. Loving kindness. Not just kind, but kind because you love somebody. There's times I'm kind to strangers. That's not because I love them. I just don't know them. I'm kind for the sake of kindness. But when I'm kind to my grandchildren, I'm kind to them because I love them. Loving kindness. Number three, rest in the character of God. Notice what he says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. In other words, he knows God is a loving God. He knows he's a merciful God. He knows he's a kind God, and he can depend upon that. You know, you can't always depend upon people. You're never sure what they're going to do. You're not sure how they're going to react. You're not sure if they're going to be kind to you or loving to you, if they're going to be accepting to you. It's sometimes hard to tell. You know, I've done this for 42 years. I'm pretty good at reading people, but quite often I make mistakes in reading people as well. Don't tell anybody I made a mistake, but it happened once. But then I found out I was correct, so I was mistaken, and then I thought I made a mistake. I want you to understand that you need to be able to come to God and confess, appeal to God's mercy, because you can rest in the character of our God. Tozer said this, the greatness of God rouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him, to fear and not be afraid. That's the paradox of faith, he said. To fear reverential respect for God and yet not be afraid of God. Rest in the character of God. Number four, avoid defensiveness and see God rightly. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. David's sin hurt multiple people, and yet he says, against thee and thee only. He committed adultery. He orchestrated a murder. He tried to cover it all up. And yet he understands that though he harmed all of these people, his sin was against God. Now look, you might be able to live with sinning against other people because after all, people aren't that great, right? I mean, let's face it. My wife said after we got married, after a little while, she said, you are the fairest guy I know. You hate everybody. I am an equal opportunity despiser. Okay? Because it's just people. But what is there to hate about God? What is there to despise about God? So, you know, I might be able to sin against Alex and get away with it because after all, but to sin against God? Really? So I have to acknowledge and realize that every sin against Alec is a sin against God. Every sin against you is a sin against God. Every sin against my wife, every sin against... Those are sins against the holiness of a holy God. And I need not be defensive about that. I need to be honest and submissive about that. Our sin does hurt others. And you should seek forgiveness and make restitution where possible, but ultimately you must realize your sin is against God. Number five, lean upon the sacrifice of God with hope. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Oh, that goes back to the hyssop used to dip in that blood and strike the doorpost and the sideposts. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Look, when all else fails, you can depend upon God because after all, hey, he saved you of all your sins. If he can forgive you all your sin and take you to heaven, he can forgive you of this too. And he can cleanse you from this too. He can not only cleanse you for eternity, he can cleanse you now. And guess what? In the Bible, clean people are happy people.
We always say happy as a pig in slop. Well, not when it comes to Christianity.
No, no, no. Joy is accomplished when you are clean. The psalmist said in Psalm 13:5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." The psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." You remember? Can you remember when you got saved? If you're really saved, do you remember when you got saved how you felt?
Our family has started this thing about the Snoopy dance. And now I get all this Snoopy stuff. I have a Snoopy that you squeeze his hand and he dances. I have a Snoopy on a doghouse and you squeeze his foot and the propeller goes. And in the propeller it says, "Merry Christmas." And you hear the Snoopy song. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They played that at my son's, James's, wedding. He said, "Dad, I got a surprise for you." At Christmas, we pushed a hand to Snoopy, and all the grandkids stand up and do the Snoopy dance with me. Now, here's how it all started. I was talking one Easter in Minnesota about forgiveness. And I said, when I think of being forgiven, I think of Snoopy with his head out and his big old floppy ears like this, and he's dancing. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's what started it all. That's all I said. That's all I did. And now it's out there again. And now the Snoopy stuff started coming. The socks, the combs, the ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Look, because when I thought about being forgiven, I thought of that cartoon dog and what it was like to be forgiven. Forgiven. And you know when you sin and you feel a little discouraged and depressed, you know what the devil says? "I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you call yourself a Christian and you said that or thought that or did that. I can't believe you did that." But you know, when you can come to God in confession, when you can honestly come to Him and feel clean, you feel like Snoopy in the Snoopy dance. And I want to remember what that felt like. I want to remember when I'm discouraged and depressed under the burden of my own sin by my own making and my own hands, what it was like to be clean and desire that again. I want to be that way again. I want that feeling of forgiveness. And so I want to lean upon the sacrifice with hope that I can be clean again. Number 6, ask God to break you and heal you. Notice what he says in verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. When God reveals your sin to you, it should be painful. It should be so painful that it breaks you. Now, you don't like it when I do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because my wife is here and she knows I like to do things people don't like. But the reason so many people don't use altars anymore is they're not broken. And until you are broken, you can never be healed. Until you will let God break you because of your sin, until your sin, when God reveals it to you, is so terrible that it absolutely breaks your heart, you are never going to genuinely figure out how to live the abundant Christian life. And by the way, if you never find brokenness, you will never find the joy of healing. You will never find the joy and satisfaction. Like a doctor who resets the fractured bone, it is God that breaks you and it's God that sets you and heals you. And if you know anything about broken bones, I broke my collarbone every time I go, and I broke when I was 15. Every time I go to be x-rayed for something, they'll say, "Wow, what'd you do?" Because my collarbone broke like this. And instead of fixing it, they said we'd have to operate. The doctor said, "Oh, as you grow older, it will grow like this." It didn't grow like this. But here's what it did. It filled all that in with bone. I have a giant knot here, like this collarbone right here, this wide. This collarbone, this wide. I can tell you this. One chiropractor x-rayed me and he said, "Wow, it'll never break there again." It might break right before or after that big knot, but I got a giant thing, a massive bone. Why? Because when it healed, listen to me, it healed stronger in that place than it was before it was broken. And if you will let God break you, He will heal you stronger than when you were broken.
Number 7, be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It grieves him over the sin in your life, and it should grieve you. It's the Holy Spirit working. And by the way, when you're grieved over sin, at least be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is in you. If you can sin and never be grieved, if you can sin and never feel remorse, if you can seal in that sin and never be distraught, you better worry about whether you're saved. Because if you're genuinely a child of God, the Holy Spirit should be chastising you and grieving you. The grief you're experiencing is a sign that the Holy Ghost is doing His work. Number 8, rejoice in forgiveness. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You should rejoice so much in forgiveness that you want to get other people saved because you want to see them experience the same forgiveness you have. Do you ever walk in the store and someone says, hey, did you ever eat these beans? You need to try these beans. Do you ever walk in the store and someone says, hey, I bought a pair of boots like those. I have these boots that you're looking at, sir. They're a great pair of boots. You ought to buy those boots. I have people do that to me all the time. I think sometimes I have a sign on me that says, please come and annoy me. I don't usually, when I first went to Minnesota, Minnesota people are crazy. I mean, they are Minnesota nice, and it's annoying. It's annoying to East Coast not so nice. They come up to you in the store. How are you? Good to see you. Just move here. But what do you want? Get away from me. Back off, Grandma. And take your cane and whop you. I mean, everybody talks to you in the store. They want to know all about you. And they want to tell you about the products that they think are good. Oh, you don't want that chicken noodle. Look, this is the chicken. You want this over here. It's actually 2 cents cheaper, and it's got less sugar. Less salt. It'll be much better for you. No, I want this one. No. You really want... Okay. Thank you. She leaves. Yeah, I'm that guy. Hey, when you get something great, you want to share it with other people. You want them to know. I got this great deal on tires. Man, this golf club I have. Man, this fishing rod I have. Man, this gun I have. Oh, I could talk to you about guns. But when you get a good dose of your salvation and you get joyful about it, you want to share it with other people. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Number 9, resolve to obey. You want to get victory over sin? Resolve to obey. Look what he says in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The obedience to the command to give the gospel to other people is found when you resolve you're going to obey God and you're joyful about the salvation you have. You can do all the above steps, but if you're not planning to actually find some constructive way to obey God, you're going to find yourself in the same place you were before. That's why you need to be broken so you do not return to that same activity. The Puritan pastor Thomas Watson wrote, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. If we come to God with a heart set on obedience, He will not despise us, because Christ's sacrifice was made on our behalf." I want you to understand how important it is to resolve to obey. Number 10, reach out to others. I think we covered it, verses 12 and 13, but look at 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Can I tell you the best way to overcome your sin and sinful habits? Help someone else live holy. Because while you're trying to help them live holy, it's convicting to you if you don't. Do you know when I started to eat all kinds of vegetables? When we had children. I wouldn't eat vegetables. I ate green beans, but not creamed ones. And not broken ones. Whole green beans. Not them little pieces. And corn, but only on the cob. I wouldn't eat it off the cob. I never creamed corn. Sin against God. Broccoli? Don't think so. Cauliflower? You jest. Brussels sprouts? No! I can smell them from the church, but I don't want Brussels sprouts. Spinach, no. And I still struggle with peas. But we had children. And when they were old enough to eat solid food, they came to the table. And my wife said, you will eat everything on the table. And I thought, excuse me? Does that mean me too? And of course, the kind, sweet, loving, submissive wife that she is. Yes! And you know what? Hey, I've swallowed goldfish for bus kids. I've chewed up and swallowed earthworms for bus kids. You have 100 on the bus, I'll eat a worm. And they came and I ate it. Just tastes like dirt. Hey, you put your mind to it, not a problem. Swallow a goldfish. My bus driver and I bit it in half and he swallowed the back end and I swallowed the front end. Why? Big days. If I'm going to put 100 kids on a bus, I will do... Chase it with a can of Coke, you never know what hit you. That Coke will burn all that impure... Man, it's a good disinfectant. And I said, I can eat this stuff. So I started... You know why? If he's got to eat it, I can't sit here and say, no, I don't eat that. It convicted me when I did not do something that was required of him. And when you teach a new Christian things that they should be doing, it convicts you when you're not doing it. You're going to teach them how to read the Bible and you don't read the Bible. You're going to teach them how to pray and you don't pray. You're going to teach them to come to church all the time and you don't. You'll teach them to witness to others when you don't. While you're teaching them, you're getting convicted. Number 11, don't dwell on it. Number 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Deliver me from feeling like I am guilty and my hands are covered in blood. Don't dwell on your sin. The devil wants you to always remember your sin. Oh, yeah, you're reading your Bible today, but you quit reading it for a whole month and now you think you're somebody. He's always whispering in your ear about that garbage. He wants to remind you what you did. Oh, yeah, sure. So, yeah, you witnessed to that person, but it's been 10 years since you told anybody else. Oh, blah, 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 blah. He's always going to remind you of your failures. And he's going to tell you, yeah, you wait. You're going to be right back here. He tells that to drug addicts all the time and alcoholics to get saved, get right with God. Oh, yeah, you're going to be back. You can't live without this. You're going to come right back where you are. Remember what you did? At some point, you got to wash your hands of it. At some point, you got to dig a hole, bury your sin. If God can cast it as far as the east is from the west, bury it in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore, for you to be godlike, you have to bury it as well and not remember it. Forget it. I'm pretty good at that. The older I get, the better I get at it. Number 12 and last, be thankful. One of the greatest ways to keep yourself from going down the steps of sin is to always be a thankful person. Notice what he says in verses 15, 16, and 17. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. He's being thankful. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it thee. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. When you're thankful for what God's given you, you will not abuse it. If you're thankful for life, you'll live your life for Christ. If you're thankful for wealth, you'll be generous in tithing and giving. If you're thankful for health, you'll use your strength for God. If you are thankful for these things, it keeps you from sin. Some years ago, I wrote 7 B's to deal with your sin. I'm just going to read them. I got 3 minutes. All B's. Be honest about your sin. Be sorry for your sin. Be intolerant of your sin. Be regular about confession. Be humble enough. By the way, if you're trying to write these down, just write the key word. Like honest, sorry, intolerant. Regular. Be humble enough to get help. Be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Be yielded enough to go to the altar. I wrote those some years ago. 7 things that I wanted to be to deal with my sin. I want you to understand that we're always going to have to struggle with this and deal with it. David had committed one of the most horrific sins recorded in the Bible. Not only adultery, where he sinned against God, he sinned against one of his faithful warriors, he sinned against his nation, he sinned against his family, but then in his attempt to cover up his lie, he killed one of the most honest, trustworthy men in the Bible. And yet, God used him after that to write some of the greatest psalms in the Bible, this being one of them. The Holy Spirit still wrote the Bible through him. You know what that means? There's hope for you.
There's hope for you. And guess what? There's hope for me. Let's deal with our sin. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to apply it. Help us, like David, to come to you and get our sin taken care of. Our heads are